Good morning. It is a pleasure to see you this morning. Pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to see guests. Be sure to fill out the perforated section in your bulletin, to fill that out and to hand it out to one of the ushers in the back. We would love to get in touch with you guys to pray with you and to let you know how much we love you. Amen. Amen. We are starting a new series this morning, a new series through the book of Matthew, and my prayer is that you're ready to jump into the book of Matthew. I am excited about this. I love all the books of the Bible, but there is something about the Gospels that I love. We are exposed to Jesus. We're exposed to the life of Christ. We're exposed to the ministry of Jesus Christ. So in the next couple of years, I pray that we can soak up being next to Jesus. I pray that we can feel his power, his ministry in our own lives. Amen. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Word, word. Please stand as we read from the word of God. And yes, I'm going to read all those names. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah, by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron. And Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers in the time of the deportation of Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. And Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azah. And Azah, the father of Zadok. And Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elud. Elud, the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your holy word. We thank you for the names that were mentioned because they all point to Jesus. Jesus is King of all history. Jesus is the gracious King. And Father, we thank you for that. As we read through the names, there are people that are on this list that were murderers and prostitutes, idolaters, but yet, God, you chose to use them. Wow. That's grace. And the same grace is extended to us today. So, Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this sermon is The King's Bloodline. The King's Bloodline. Today, people are fascinated in finding their pedigree or genealogy or family tree. All you have to do is just go on Ancestry.com, and you will, for $19 a month, you can find out who your grandpa was or your great-grandpa, Oh, your great-great-great-great-grandpa and great-great-great-great-grandmother. So you can do that for $19 a month. But let's ask the question, why would people be intrigued by these things? And I think for several reasons. I think we want to know where we came from. I think by understanding our ancestors, we want to understand what makes us uniquely us. Perhaps we want to find out, were there royalties in our family? Maybe there's a king or a queen or someone in our family, right? Like, maybe not. Maybe we want to find out exactly, maybe there was an ancestor who had the same occupation as us. Or maybe it is that we are trying to find out an ancestor who has a name like us. It's intriguing to find out about your ancestors, your bloodline. And in this particular passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we see that the gospel begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. We are interested in our pedigree, in our genealogy, but not the genealogy of others. As I was reading this, all the names, you're like, man, just stop reading, get to the meat of the text, right? Like, I don't want to read this. When you're reading your Bible study and your devotional, you come to all of these names, Old Testament, and as well as in this text, you're like, oh, man, I can't even pronounce these names. Like, what's the point of all of this? Well, brothers and sisters, there is a point to it. This genealogy, especially this genealogy, is of utmost importance. Why would Matthew begin his gospel with these names? And there are several reasons I want you to understand. One is Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And Jewish people back then love their genealogy, love knowing about their bloodline. As a matter of fact, in the temple, the Sanhedrin would have records upon records of all the Jewish people's genealogy. So as they would walk into the temple, they would learn about their ancestors. The great Rabbi Hillel was so proud of his pedigree or his genealogy that he can trace it all the way back to David. Josephus, the historian, he talks about his genealogy before he wrote his book. He mentioned that he was from all of these people in the Jewish line. The Jewish people really enjoy learning about their genealogy. Even in the Old Testament, we find that genealogy was very important, and it showed the purity of a lineage of the Jew. As a matter of fact, we find in Ezra chapter 2, verse 62, it speaks of the people who returned from exile, and they had their genealogy, and some of the guys, because they could not find their genealogy, were not allowed to be priests. Brothers and sisters, genealogies were very important to the Jewish people. Very, very important. A second reason I think that Matthew include the genealogy of Jesus in his gospel is to show us the royal line of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is truly the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we must trace Jesus' lineage back to King David. That's why he began in this particular genealogy in verse 1. He mentions the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, what's quite interesting in this book specifically is Matthew's title. Matthew's main purpose in this gospel is to show Jesus as the sovereign king. Jesus is the sovereign king. Mark's gospel is to show you that Jesus is the suffering servant. The gospel of Luke shows you that Jesus is the Son of God. And the gospel of John shows you that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke is the Son of Man. John is the Son of God. So Matthew's purpose here is to help you understand that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the sovereign King of them all. Now, let me help you understand this, because there are only two Gospels that mention the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's the Gospel of Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke. And Luke mentions his genealogy in Luke chapter 3. Now, here's the difference. Matthew starts from a descending order. He starts from Abraham and he goes all the way down to Jesus. Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 3, in his genealogy, it's an ascending order. He starts from Jesus and he goes all the way up to Adam. Matthew's gospel is focused on Joseph. So he wants you to understand Jesus' lineage from Jesus' stepfather, Joseph. And he traces Jesus' lineage all the way up to Abraham. Luke's gospel is focused on Jesus' lineage through Jesus' mother, Mary. So he starts from Mary's father, Eli, and he goes all the way up to Abraham. What is the point? Both Matthew and Luke helps you understand that Jesus is covered. Both Jesus' parents, stepfather Joseph, and mother Mary can be traced back to King David, which shows us that Jesus is from King David. The great promise that God has given David that one day someone from his seed will be a greater king than David. And who is that person? Matthew wants you to see. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, this morning I want you to see two amazing facts that we can learn by observing Jesus' genealogy. So what can we learn from this? We can learn a lot. Here are two main facts I want you to see. One, Jesus is the king of history. Jesus is the king of history. And two, Jesus is a gracious king. Jesus is a gracious king. Notice with me the first point. Jesus is the king of history. He's the king of history. If you notice in your own Bible, the genealogy is carefully arranged in three groups of 14 names. And it's not meant to give us a comprehensive list, but yet selectively lists. In other words, there are selective names mentioned specifically in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And three names stands out. The first name is David, Abraham, and Jesus. Those three names are mentioned in verse 1 and also in verse 17. So the point is that Matthew wants you to focus on David, God's covenant with David. He wants you to focus on Abraham, God's covenant with Abraham. And he wants you to focus on how Jesus fulfilled both of these covenants. Now, see with me the first thing I want you to see, right? So who is David? If you notice in your own Bible, he mentions in verse 1, Jesus is the son of David. Who is David? When we think about David in the Old Testament, we think of a man after God's own heart, that God loved David and David loved God. We think of David being the second king in Israel, that God chose Saul to be the king. But Saul disobeyed God, and God then chose David to be the next king, God's king. And throughout the Old Testament, we understand that God had a covenant with David. In the book of Samuel, if you don't mind turning your Bibles, and I want you to see this, Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, we see God's covenant with David and the house of David. When you've arrived, say word. Word. 2 Samuel, which is in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. Word, word. When your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So here it is that God has a covenant with David, which is called the Davidic covenant. Now, follow with me very carefully. In this covenant, God is speaking specifically of Solomon, but not just Solomon. Solomon will build a temple for the Lord. But notice what the Lord says, that I will establish your throne and your kingdom forever. Where is Solomon? Solomon is in the grave. So this covenant cannot be fulfilled only by Solomon. There is a greater David, a greater king, who will establish God's throne forever. And that's pointing to Jesus Christ. Notice for yourself the word forever. It is mentioned 7 times in 2 Samuel, which is the emphasis that God wants us to see. The emphasis is that God will establish his throne forever using the seed of David. And that seed reaches its climax in Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. Jesus is a greater king than David. He is a greater king than David. Jesus himself, when he came and he was born a virgin birth, when he lived the perfect life, when he died the perfect sacrifice, when he resurrected and ascended, Jesus is ruling forever and ever. That's the point that he wants you to understand. Jesus, the son of David, Jesus has fulfilled all things in David. But notice this as well. Notice this as well. Not only does Jesus is a fulfillment of a greater king than David, he is also the fulfillment of the nations being blessed because of the seed of Abraham. This is the point. The next name he mentions is Abraham. And who is Abraham? According to Scripture, Abraham was called by God to leave his country, leave his family, and to follow God and to go into the promised land that God will give to his people. But before God calls Abraham to go on this long journey, God made a covenant with Abraham. Don't you just love this? That our great God is a covenant-keeping, covenant-making God. He makes a covenant with David. He makes a covenant with Abraham. And in this very text, it mentions in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see God's covenant and what God mentions to Abraham. And again, that covenant finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The same way the covenant that God made with David found its fulfillment in Christ, this covenant finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Notice in your own Bible, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Brothers and sisters, pay close attention to this. God made a covenant with Abraham. And God said to Abraham, "Through your seed, all the world and the nations will be blessed." So let's ask this question. How is this accomplished? It is accomplished through Jesus Christ. It is because of who Jesus Christ is that the world is blessed. We have nations, we have people groups that are coming to know Christ, coming to know God because of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the fulfillment of this great promise. And this is Matthew's point throughout the Gospel of Matthew. He wants you to see how missional, how the gospel is universal, how salvation is going to the whole world and all people groups. Even towards the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we have the Great Commission. Because we are blessed in Christ, we are called to bless others. We are called to go and share the glorious gospel. So the world is being blessed through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you can, write this down. The climax of God's work for humankind throughout the centuries is Jesus. It is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the fulfillment of all history, and in particular of God's promise to Abraham that his seed will one day bless all the nations, and also his promise to David that his seed will rule on the throne forever. What a great truth that we have. You know what this tells me? Listen. History and the world does not revolve around me. It doesn't revolve around you. Empire comes and goes. Presidents, dictators, governments, they all come and go. But one thing stands forever. And it is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, he is the King of history. So, if he is the King of history, shouldn't he be the King of my life? If God can orchestrate all of these things based on his sovereignty, and he is Lord of lords and King of kings, shouldn't he be King of my life? Of your life? Perhaps this morning, what's on your throne is not Jesus. The throne of your heart is not Jesus. Perhaps this morning, who's on the throne of your heart is yourself. That the world revolves around me. It's all about me being happy, what I get, what I need. And it's not about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe the very thing that is controlling your heart and on the throne of your heart is money and materialistic things. That you live your life to be fulfilled with getting more and more and more and more stuff. That's what's ruling your heart. But should it be? By no means. This great King yearns to be Lord of your life, King of your life. If you're not a believer today, please turn to this great King. And if you are a believer, switch your allegiance. Because he's King of kings and Lord of lords. But not only do we see this Jesus is the King of all history in this genealogy, right? So the genealogy is teaching us Jesus is King of all history. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. But the genealogy is also teaching us that Jesus is a gracious King. I think this is one characteristic that we can clearly see in this genealogy. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Well, think about it. Notice in your own Bibles that the people that are mentioned, even David and Abraham. Who is David? Well, yes, David was a king. Yes, David loved Jesus. David loved Yahweh. But notice this about David. David was an adulterer. Do you know this? In 2 Samuel, it mentioned when all the kings went out to fight war, David stayed. He lusted. He saw this woman named Bathsheba, and he lusted at her. Then what he did was he slept with her. And to cover his sin, he tried to kill her husband, who was Uriah. But not only Uriah, the Bible mentioned the entire front line. And perhaps thousands of men died because of David's sin. So notice this. David was an adulterer. David was a liar. David was a murderer. And really, that's the name that we have in the Bible? What about Abraham? Abraham lied quite often about his wife. He said Sarah was not his wife, but his sister. When God called Abraham out of his country, he was an idolater. He was worshiping other gods. And yet God called him to focus on the only God. These are not the most amazing people in the Bible. But why did God choose them? God chose them because of his grace. The same reason he chose you. Were you amazing? Were you so awesome? Were you just praising God all the time? And God, look at me. I could be this great gift for you. Brothers and sisters, the reason why he chose us is because of his grace. And this is the exact same thing we find in the genealogy. Notice what John MacArthur stated concerning this. He said, he would not be a king of law and of iron force, but a king of grace. His royal credentials testify of royal grace, and the people he chose to be his ancestors reveal the wonder of grace and give hope to all sinners. Here are two things that I want you to observe concerning Jesus' grace, this king's grace. Two things that you must see. One, God saves only by his sovereign grace. God saves only by his sovereign grace. And two, God saves ultimately for his global purpose. Only by his sovereign grace that we notice this, that Jesus Christ was called to save mankind, right? Based on what? Based on their deeds? Based on their work? No. Based on God's grace. Notice what it mentions in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. In verse 21 of the same chapter, it says, he shall be a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now, the word Jesus is the Greek translation of Yahshua. This is where you get the word Joshua from in the Old Testament. So Yeshua, Joshua, and the word basically means that God save, or the Lord of my salvation. So here it is, by Jesus' name alone, we see that Jesus' primary function is to save mankind. Now think about Joshua. Joshua led people into the promised land, God's people into the promised land. Joshua led God's people to take the promised land, and Jesus is leading God's people to fight over sins. Jesus is leading us into the great promised land that God has promised us, and that's heaven. Brothers and sisters, what a great truth that we have about this great Savior himself, Jesus Christ. Now, not only do we see this in Abraham and David, but we also see grace in the women mentioned in the Bible. And we'll camp in there right now. Notice in your own Bibles that five women are mentioned in this genealogy. Five women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, the wife of Uriah, who is Bathsheba, and the final name was Mary. Five women are mentioned. And this is, for us, you might think in our climate, in our culture, that's not a big deal. It's fine to have women in the genealogy, but for the Jewish people, that was a no-no. You never included women in genealogy. It was always men. They looked down on women. Women did not have the right to have property. They were not even given the right to have a testimony in court. As a matter of fact, when it was mentioned about Jewish men, when they would pray every morning, this is what they would pray. God, thank you. I am not a slave. God, thank you. I am not a Gentile. And God, thank you. I am not a woman. That's how most Jewish men would pray. They looked down on women specifically. But in this genealogy, Matthew includes five women. And I think for two different reasons. The first reason is to show you how Jesus' ministry will be to restore women, will be to help women, will be to love women. Jesus had two disciples, Mary and Martha, that followed Jesus and helped Jesus. Jesus put women back in their right place, not to look down upon them, but to love them, to cherish them, to care for them. And Jesus did that throughout his ministry. But notice also the grace of God, even in the life of the women mentioned. Matthew did not mention just any kind of woman. He could have mentioned Deborah, who was this great judge. He could have mentioned the wife of Abraham, who was an incredible woman. But notice the women that he mentioned: Tamar, Do you know who Tamar was? Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah in the Old Testament. And it mentioned that Judah had promised to give Tamar his son, because Tamar's husband died and Judah had other sons. And Tamar said, why don't you promise me your youngest son? So when the son got older, Judah then gave the son to someone else. So Tamar, disguised as a prostitute, slept with her father-in-law, Judah, and bore him two sons. When Judah found out about it, he wanted to kill Tamar, but yet he chose not to. This is the same Tamar and her son Perez that Jesus came out of. A woman who became a prostitute, who lied and cheated. Notice the next name, Rahab. Rahab is mentioned in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 2. And Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. This is a prostitute. And she was the one who spared the spies, and she actually went back with the people to Jerusalem. But yet, she is the grandmother of David. Notice the next name mentioned in your own Bibles, Ruth. Now, we can look at Ruth's life and not see specifically anything wrong with her, but Ruth was a Moabite, and a Moabite came from the lineage of Lot, when Lot's two daughters slept with him, and out of incest they had children. Well, this is the lineage of Ruth. So we see again sexual immorality. Then he mentions the next name, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, in your own Bibles. Well, what's wrong with Bathsheba? If you know the story, that David slept with Bathsheba. He had an adulterous relationship with her. She ended up being pregnant, and the child died. And Bathsheba then became David's wife. Do you see it? Every single one of these women, if you notice in your own Bibles, had something to do with sexual immorality. A scandal about them. They were all sinners in desperate need of the gospel. And yet God chose them to bring about his son. But why will Matthew mention these women's names specifically? And notice with me very carefully, because the next name, the final name, the climax of the story will come to this one woman by the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus. What was Mary accused of? And in verse 18 through 25, Matthew is going to introduce to you what people would say about Mary, because God chose to send his son through Mary. And what the people were saying is this. They were saying, well, this Mary, she had an affair. She was in an adulterous relationship. This is a scandal. And Matthew refutes that. But at the same time, Matthew is encouraging people to understand. Notice this. Notice the lineage of Jesus Christ. There were people who had multiple scandals in their life. Women who messed up tremendously. But yet, the grace of God was upon their lives. Yet, God still chose them. Brothers and sisters, this is a gospel of grace. This is a gospel of grace. That none of you in this room can say to God, well, here are all my efforts, God. Look at my lineage and how awesome that I am. No, you have to fall on your knees before God and trust in his grace. My mom just came back from St. Lucia, and she went to the funeral of one of my great uncles. He committed suicide. Devastated the family. And to make things worse, it was three uncles back to back who killed themselves. Back to back. I think in a span of 3 years, they end up killing themselves. They were older men, end up killing themselves. And at the funeral, my mom said that some of the relatives were just so ashamed. Some of them did not want to attend the funeral. And one in particular got up there and said, This is a shame on our family. How can we ever recover? Three of our uncles killed themselves. This is so shameful. This is so horrible. Some of them don't even want to get out of their house to go in public so people can see them because they're so shameful. But let's think about this. Jesus' lineage was a lot worse than that. They were murderers, adulterers, liars, thieves. And yet, Jesus chose to come through and come in to mankind that are depraved, although he himself is not depraved. What's the point? Perhaps you're sitting here today and you're saying to yourself, I am so ashamed of my family. Brother Kevin, you don't understand all what they have done. I don't want to identify myself with them. I don't want to make people think I'm a part of them because I am not like them. I am better than they are. I don't want people to look down upon me. But brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. Have you considered Jesus in his genealogy? That he did not come through the line of the best people in the world, but he came through the line of the worst people in the world. Why is that? Because Jesus is a good God, a good king, a gracious king. Please write this down if you can. Jesus' genealogy helps us see Jesus as the one who will ignore human labels of legitimacy and illegitimacy to offer his gospel of salvation to all, including the most despised and outcasts of society. Can I ask you a few questions? Whatever your background, have you put your trust wholly and fully in Jesus Christ and turn away from your sins? Have you? Whatever your background, whatever family lineage are you from, have you done that? Whichever your gender, have you opened your mind and your heart to God's instruction, and do you depend on God for guidance each day? Whatever your talents, have you committed your life to God so that whether you're a carpenter or an executive, you do everything for God's glory? And the last and final thing I want you to see in this genealogy that teaches us a lot about Jesus' salvation, this great king and his graciousness, his grace, we see God saves ultimately for his global purpose. Let's go back to the women. See the women? Three out of the five women were not Jews. They were Gentiles. Tamar was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. Rahab was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And then we know of the next one, Bathsheba. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. See with me very carefully. I don't want you to miss this. God, in his grace and his sovereignty, chose to send his son through the lineage of even Gentiles. So even in the Old Testament, that God desires for people to come to know him. God has a specific covenant with his people, the Israelites, but yet God called others to come and see who he really is. Brothers and sisters, this is great news for us. This is the same God that we serve today, the same God in the Old Testament. So what we would say about people, God in the Old Testament, is that God was only concerned about the Jews and God did not care about the Gentiles. No. God cared about the whole nation back then. God wanted his people, God wanted the nation to be blessed through his people, the Jews. And a perfect example of this is Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. God's purpose is to show his grace, not just in Thibodeau, but throughout the entire world. God won people groups. God won tribes. And God won nations to come to know him. So if God's grace is extended past this little community and all throughout the world, here's my question to you. How are you a part of missions? How are you a part of missions? How are you a part of letting God's name be known throughout the world? So two things in conclusion. Notice in your own Bible again that Jesus is the King of history. What do we learn from this genealogy? There's a bunch of names that we probably don't want to read. He is the King of history. He is the fulfillment of the promises and the covenants that God made to his people. And two, Jesus is a gracious king. A gracious king. A king that desires to save mankind from their sins. What about you? Are you willing to surrender to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you. I thank you that we can explore, we can understand, we can learn doctrines and understanding who you are by just reading a few names. I thank you that the genealogy of Jesus Christ sets up the purpose of the book of Matthew, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he is a king that desires to see people come to know him, that he's a king that saves us from our sins. He's a king that is calling the world, nations, people groups, to come and bow before him. So, Father, open our eyes and our hearts. Let us fall in love with you all over again, God. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen. Please stand.